Look at the life and times of Paul. We can see that his life is very much in two halves, isn't it? It's been said by some commentators that there's no other person apart from Jesus himself that has shaped the history like the Apostle Paul. He persecuted Christians, and in Stephen's case, even persecuted them to death. And you can read that story in Acts if you want to have a look at that later on. But he wanted to destroy the church. He went all out to stop Christians worshipping Jesus, purely because he believed that Christianity was dangerous. He believed that Christianity was dangerous, and it was dangerous to his way of life, his Jadeism. Say it. Can you say it?
Judaism.
Thank you. He worked hard to do what he thought was the right thing. And he trained under the best leaders of his time. He had the best mentors because he wanted to be the best leader that he could be. He wanted to be the best Pharisee that he could be, to uphold what he thought was the truth. So you can't really blame him for doing what he did in one respect, can you? And as we know, his journey on the road to Damascus suddenly changed his whole life. Paul encountered Jesus, and when he encountered Jesus, it floored him, literally. Overnight, he changed from persecuting Christians, from being a persecutor of Christians, to being a preacher to Christians and beyond. Not just Christians, but the Gentiles as well. But in his conversion, he never lost his strong personality. He didn't become meek and mild like some people think you do when you become a Christian, when you give your life to God. God gave you your personality, and he wants to use your personality, and he wants to use it for his glory. And that's what he did with Paul. He would always hit issues head on. He wouldn't mess about. He wouldn't flower around certain things. He would hit the issues straight on. He became more sensitive in one respect to God's leading. And again, despite his strong personality, he would always do what God directed him to do. He was often known as the apostle to the Gentiles. The book of Philippians is the joy letter from Paul. He loves the people of Philippi. They brought him much happiness, and he was not afraid to let them know that. He was not afraid to say, you know, you're good people, you support me, you love me, and I love you back. As I was preparing this message, I wondered to myself, of all the things that Paul went through, being in prison, beat up, shipwrecked so many times, how could he be so joyful? He has no right to be so joyful, does he? When you look at his life and where he's come from to where he is now and all the issues that he went through. So a little while ago now, I heard on the news that a guy won 127 million on the Euro lottery. And my first thought was, well, lucky guy, that was all right, 127 million. My second thought was, I wondered if I wrote him a letter, would he actually give us some money to do the church up and, you know, present it as a community venture? My third thought was, well, maybe if I just went down the shop and bought a ticket, maybe, who knows? But my thought on that is that if I was to buy a ticket, God would have to give me the numbers because I've never played the lottery before. And if he's going to give me the numbers, then he wants me to win. And if he wants me to win, then he wants me to give the money away. And I don't know if I could do that. So that's why I don't play the lottery. See, Paul didn't think like that. Paul was not interested in just happiness. Paul wanted much more. Paul wanted joy. And he not only wanted joy for himself, but he wanted joy that he could share around with other people. You see, happiness depends on our circumstances. Our lifelong pursuit of spending money, collecting things, chasing new experiences, that will keep us going for a long, long time. That will keep us interested. But not necessarily will it make us happy in the long run. It won't give us joy in the long run, as these things can and will fade away. Having 127 million pounds, you know what? I'm pretty sure that that would make some of us really, really happy. But would it last? Would that happiness last? Because with that amount of money, for us ordinary folk, come extra pressures that we don't know about. Those things that we think will make us happy don't always last. Paul, on the other hand, had something deeper than happiness. He had joy. And joy runs much deeper than happiness. As I said, happiness depends on happenings, the things that happen, whereas joy depends on Christ. Joy depends on Christ. Joy runs deeper and stronger than happiness. You see, joy is a quiet confidence, assurance of God's love that is at work in our lives. Very gently in the background, working away in our lives. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. He had that assurance of God's love that he wanted to share with all that he met. Everybody that he saw, he wanted to talk about God and the way God's love is. Because for him, Christ means life. For Paul, to know Christ meant life. Without Christ, there was no life for Paul. Even in the church in Paul's time, there was unrest, there was division, there was discord. The church at Philippi was a cosmopolitan church, and many different people from many different backgrounds, and probably many different opinions. Paul is saying that if we are in Christ, allow him to bring us together. If we are in Christ, allow Christ to bring us together. Let us work out our differences and to love one another as Christ loved us, so that the world will see that there is joy in our hearts, that we are joyful. Not necessarily joyful in a weird and wonderful way, but joyful. We have going around with a smile on our face. Man, I haven't done that for a long time. God, I can't say I've been joyful over this lockdown period. I don't know about anybody else. Let us not grumble and complain. So do we do that? Do we grumble? Do we complain? Do we complain about the things that happen around us? Do we complain about the things that go on in church? Do we go home after the service and instead of roasting the chicken, we roast the pastor instead? Have you moved from another church because of a disagreement? You see, it's perfectly healthy to have a disagreement. It's perfectly healthy to have a disagreement with people, with the word that you're reading. But we need to work these things out, don't we? We need to work these things out in love so that we can come together and we can compromise within God's grace. And that's the important thing. We need to compromise in God's grace. We might not always agree with each other, but we do need to keep loving each other like as Christians do, like as Christ has loved us. We need to keep that in mind all the time with our disagreements. If the outside world sees that the church is as a place full of angry people, then nobody's going to come. They will see Christ in a totally different light. They think, phew, I'm not going there. What will I go there for? You go in happy and you come out sad, or you come out angry. They will look at Christ in a totally different way. And in fact, that's what's been happening over the years, isn't it? You know, the conversations that I've had with people saying bad things about the church because of the people inside. People inside are angry. People inside are broken. People inside are really, really downtrodden, because that's why they come to church, to try and find a love that they can accept. But when we come to church, when we are together, we should be together. We should be agreement together. We should be loving each other. We should be holding each other up in prayer. The church is the bride of Christ. And being a bride and a bridegroom is one of the most amazing things. You would have joy on your wedding day, wouldn't you? There's somebody this afternoon getting married, and I'm sure they are going to be joyful. They are joyful now, knowing that the prospect at 4 o'clock, they will be, quarter past four, they will be husband and wife. And it makes me joyful, and it made Phil joyful yesterday, because we were in there and the church was being used for what it was built for, to proclaim the gospel. It's just amazing. And I say, I'm pretty sure that those guys will be full of joy. But Paul goes on to say that we should shine like stars. Stars shine bright. There's no mistake that at night that we can look up in the sky when it's a clear night and we can see the stars. Even if it's a cloudy night, we still know that the stars are in the sky, because, well, that's what they were made for. They were made to shine. They don't have any other job to do. They don't have to get together in little clusters and talk about and moan about what's going on in the rest of the universe. They just have to say, do you know what? I'm going to shine. That's my job. I am going to shine. I'm going to shine so everybody can see me. They were made for the glory of God, to show his majesty, to show his works, his heavenly works. Paul's language here is very sort of pictorial, but he uses the stars at night to express what sort of kind of a world that we live in at the moment. And do you know what? From Paul's time to now, we still live in a crooked and deprived generation. As Phil said earlier, not everybody gets married now. Not everybody wants to come to church to get married before God. People live together. Okay, but if that works for you, then that works for you. But we live in a crooked and depraved generation. We are to become blameless and pure children of God. That's our calling. We need to be helping and supporting and connecting with one another in love, so that in this crooked and depraved generation, people will see that there's a different way of living. The stars, as I said, have one job to do. All they need to do is to shine. And when a star doesn't shine, people know about it. The scientists know about it. The people that are looking at the stars know when a star is not shining anymore. So why would they do that? Why would they be bothered about something that isn't there anymore? Just a thought. You see, I believe that the local church is the blessing for our nation. The local church is a blessing for our nation. The local church is where it's at. We are where it's at. We have the knowledge to help the community see God's love without ramming it down people's throats. We have the knowledge to share. And what we do seems to have You know, there doesn't seem to be a lot of passion in the church at the moment. You know, if all the churches came together in Sandy and joined in agreement and showed unity, and, you know, I'm not talking about the church leaders now. The church leaders have got a fairly good relationship with each other. But I mean us as the people, as the body of Christ, if we all came together, if we went outside now and then joined with the Methodist Church down the road and St. Swithin's, and we just came together and we put our differences aside, the doctrine and everything else, and we joined hands and we joined hearts and we stood as one, I believe that this town would come to know Christ. If we stood as one church, as we are supposed to be, I believe that this town would come to know Christ in a personal way. Now, 14,000 people, or how many people live in Sandy? 14,000 people all worshipping Christ. That would be an awesome sight, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be fantastic. But you know what? It starts with us. It starts with this church. It starts with us as individuals. And it can start today. It can start today. But as I said before, I don't see an awful lot of passion in moving this forward, to drive this forward. And yet, you know, again, you've heard me say it so many times, please don't mishear me. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody. But how do we get the passion back into our church? How do we get that oomph that we need to shine like stars? Well, listen what Paul says in verses 21 and 24. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm being torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul is so frustrated and so torn between the two. He's saying, I want to die. I want to be with my Lord. I want to be with my Lord and Saviour. But you know what? God's calling me to serve you. Now, I know that God's with me, and I know God's passionate, and I know God's going to help me to help you. But I want to be over here. I want to be with God. I want to be with Jesus. And you see, that's the thing with him. You know, the passion within these verses. You know, Paul is totally devoted to Christ. To die for Paul, he sees it as a gain. Do we see dying as a gain as Christians? Or do we fear death? Nothing else matters to Paul. Only to be with his Saviour. I desire to depart and be with Christ. Wow. Well, some of you might be sitting there thinking, okay, Mike, yeah, hear that, yeah. But, you know, you're the minister. And, you know, at the end of the day, you should be preaching with passion. So, you know, to encourage us to get passionate as well. Do you know what? Yeah, you're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. And I've tried to do that. I've tried to preach with passion. And personally, I don't think I've made a very good job of it. That said, allow me to encourage you. Allow me to encourage you when you look for another minister. When you're looking for another minister, that you pray as one church. That you pray as one church, as one body. Even though you may disagree with each other, agree that Christ is the head of the church. Agree that he will support you and he will guide you and he would lead you to the right person. Every one of you has a voice and every one of you is important and every one of you should use your voice. It is important to hear from everybody. We don't want people to sit in the corner and not say anything at all because they're afraid of what they're going to say might upset somebody. Everybody has a voice and you should use it. You should discuss it. You should talk about it. And if you want to argue about it, then argue about it. But come together in prayer and move forward as one body and one mind before God. That's the key. That's the important thing. That's what Paul is saying. And then you will shine like stars. Because when you come together under Christ, the joy that you have in your hearts, you will definitely shine. You will shine so bright. So that people will know that you belong. Not to Sandy Baptist Church, but you belong to Christ, which is far more important. And when people know you belong to Christ because you're shining like a star, then they'll want to know what's going on. They'll want to know what's going on and they'll come. Let's pray.